Spirit, and I could not shake it. And if you want to jot it down or put it on your phone, it's just the word next. I don't know if that's good or bad, but it was the word next. And so I try to listen to the voice of the Lord and not be a kooky or way out there and just thinking up something and think it's my imagination. But you kind of know when it's God, and it keeps staying with you, and it becomes like a kind of a burden in your spirit. So next, but God is in charge, and it's good to be at wonderful First Assembly of God in Quitman, Texas this morning, where more prayers, I believe, are prayed in this auditorium than any place I know. And truly, when we walk and you walk in here, you're standing on holy ground. And I'm thanking God this morning for 15 years. Today, my brother was just coming out of a coma, and God said, where he fell right here where I'm standing, he shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And your prayers, prayers of God's people, have given us this miracle. And I want to thank your pastors, Ken and Norma Otwell, and happy birthday, Norma, for this honor of invitation. And I do consider it a sacred responsibility. And it can be said of them, as was of the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow the Lord. And I want to thank you for being so good to me and to my family. And no, I don't expect an offering, but may God give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I think I'll just move on and not sing this morning, and I want to get on into the message. And I remember if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 85 and then Psalm 80. Psalm 85 and then Psalm 80. I remember one of my little nephews, he looked up at his mother a long time ago, and she told him that I was going to minister in the night service at church that night, and he looked at me and said, "Don't preach long." Okay, and so that came to me this morning. But on January the 1st of this year, my first waking thoughts when I woke up is just going over in my mind, 2020, the beginning of the end. And then on February the 7th, I awakened, and these words just started coming to me, and I got up and started writing them down. And those words were this: it is getting dark and it is getting late. Wake up, shake yourself, shake off the complacency. It's action time. Be about my business more than your business. Peel off the film of this world from you and from your eyes. See the times, know the times, review my word so you will know what time we are in. A new season has set in, a new day has come. Be keen to your spiritual senses, correlate the events happening with my word, and your knowing will increase. Then you will accurately see where we are. Know the times, all caps bold, know the times. Do not let the day come upon you unaware. Increase your awareness level, watch and pray. Do not let your guard down. Be alert, be active, be ready to leave. The day of your exit hastens. It will be a day of such glory as you have never imagined. You have everything to look forward to. There's too much to gain to lose, Dottie wrote. Things are not the same. There has been a change. There has been a seismic shift. Do you see it? Do you feel it? Do you sense it in your spirit? If you do, you're right. If you don't, it's time for you to draw nearer to me than you ever have been before. Do not become engulfed in your things. Do not be blinded and arrested by your distractions. Distractions are thieves of my time, robbing you. Turn off the good to hear the better. I am giving you inside information. I am speaking clearly, I am speaking loudly. Are you hearing? Are you listening? If not, your hearing has become dull and acclimated to this world, and your eyes dim and adjusted to the things of this life. But there is a difficult, a hard, an endurance, yet joyful life for you to experience now until you go. It is coming to a close. My coming hastens. What will be your spirit condition on your last day? I have spoken. Have you heard? Reset. And so those words were coming to me. That was back in February before any of this happened. And then one of the WM directors that I've worked with numerous times, a very dedicated lady of God, just devout, she told me a couple of weeks ago that she was awakened, either it was January or February, she said, and she said, these words were running through my mind over and over, and it was this, and if you want to write it down, quote, tell my people to get ready, end quote. Tell my people to get ready. She said, I knew in my spirit it was the Lord speaking, for I was overcome with such a heavy burden. And I've seen her in a retreat doubled over under a groaning intercession like none I'd ever seen before. And this lady is the real deal. And the Lord spoke to her, tell my people to get ready. And so I just want to pass that along. I walked out of a classroom for spring break in March, and I did not know that that would be the last day to ever see that group of students again. And you never know when the last day was the last day. And so, but heretofore, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In Psalms chapter 85 and verse number 6, Psalm 85 and 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And then over in Psalm 80 and 14, return. We beseech thee, O God of hosts. I've been trying a new kind of prayer. It's called crying out to God praying. That's where we need to get to because the Bible is full of it. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his temple. My cry came before him, my cry, crying out to God. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the moving of your spirit. I thank you, God, for all that you've done. I thank you, Lord, that these doors can be open this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we still live in a free America. And I thank you, Lord, for every soldier who's laid down their lives, who's fought for us to have this freedom today. Bless them and love on them all day, God, and comfort their families if they were lost in a war or some other time. I pray that you'd be near to them today and help us never to take this freedom that we have for granted, oh God. And Lord, just I ask right now that those of people that are in here listening and those who might be listening on Facebook, that feel your presence. Fill our lives, fill our homes right now with the presence of God. And I humbly ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. Speak through these lips of clay. I am nothing, you're everything. Take nothing this morning and use it for your glory, for we are just the plumbing and zero, but you are everything, and we exalt you. And I ask you, Lord, now to accompany your word with signs following. I pray that Jesus would be glorified and the devil would be horrified in this service. We'd ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. As my brother and I were talking at about 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and he was asking me to minister on Pentecost Sunday, and I was already scheduled, and so we kind of did a compromise deal, so maybe this might be like a prelude to the Pentecost Sunday. But this morning I want to speak to you just a few moments. I don't know how far I'll get here, but I've just got a few things on my heart. And the title of this message would be The Pentecost-Driven Church. And this year marks the 114th year anniversary of the great Azusa Street Revival. And we need to remember California in our prayers because that's our birthplace of revival here. And they're going through horrendous things out there and looking at some loss of freedom. But we declare over California this morning and Azusa Street and our heritage, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And I would like to call to remembrance our Pentecostal roots and challenge you to personal revival till rapture. Revival till rapture. Now, we're in that in-between time, and if I could just borrow some terminology, though it's not the meaning of it, but if I could borrow some terminology from Revelation, I believe that in America right now is in a space to repent. And Satan is doing a power play in the United States right now. And there is a sinister, nefarious, stealth agenda that's being propagated by the pawns of demons. They're people that are being used by demons. And they are pushing and portraying socialism and masquerading it as safety now. They've turned this thing into a platform from what it was, from a pandemic to a platform. And they're trying to channel this for authoritarian rule by promising money and free stuff. Like Margaret Thatcher said, eventually you run out of other people's money. That's called bait and switch. Really? Borrow $3 trillion from China, who just loosed something from their lab on us? 188 countries wiping people out, borrow money from them to give us free money? Okay, I think you get what I'm saying. And trying to use the fear card on us, the liberals are, and much of the media is actually become their propaganda arm. And so you got the governor and some of the mayors of California trying to make people stay inside for 3 more months when we've learned that the sunshine actually kills virus germs in seconds, according to the scientist. And then the New York governor sending COVID patients back to nursing homes to infect scores of the most vulnerable who a massive amount died. You've got to know the times. You have to be discerning when you hear the news even. Let the Spirit of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, rise up in you and discern in these last times. In 1775, I wasn't born then, but Brother Ken was, but I was. But in 1775, Patrick Henry said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Hallelujah. And thank you, soldiers, for giving us liberty today. I'm not interested in a communist manifesto for the United States of America. I'm interested in what this nation was founded upon, the Bible. This is the Constitution of the United States of America. There is none other. So we're in this space to repent right now. And we might as well, in my opinion, have revival until the rapture. You can have it in your living room all by yourself. You can have it in your car driving down the road. You know that. Don't let revival pass you by, because it's here just for the asking, one-on-one or with a mass. And so, calling to remembrance our Pentecostal roots, where did we start as Pentecostals? And where are we now in God's thinking? What does he think about the Pentecostal church in America now as compared to the book of Acts, Pentecost? And typically, and you've seen me do this before, but I talk about the 4 generations of Pentecostals, so I'm just going to pick on Brother Ken and Norma's family this morning to illustrate this. The first generation, that would be like my daddy, who is in heaven this morning, a World War II vet, but I think according to Hebrews 12:2, they might be just in that balcony crowd looking on today. And so, but that first generation, they're so committed to a cause, they'll lay down their lives for it. That was my dad and my granddad. And you can, now you just apply this to some people in your family too. The second generation, they're committed because they saw it in the lives of their parents. Brother Ken and I, we saw them live it out, and we saw they had the real deal, and we're going after the real deal too. The third generation, they begin to question the beliefs of the preceding generation. That would be like Brother Nathan, Brother Ken and Norma's son, but he joined us. He's in that second generation. But typically that generation will begin to question the beliefs of the preceding generation. And then the fourth generation, that's like little Canaan, Nathan's son, that's the most crucial generation, because that generation will either deny or renew the ideologies of the first generation. So Canaan's generation and some of your nephews and nieces and grandchildren, that is the pivotal group The Bible says, to reinforce this, that the first generation, the Israelites, they had firsthand seen the acts of God. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw manna on the ground. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw the death angel pass them by. They had actually seen this. And then the Bible says the second generation, they had only heard about the acts of God. I'll never be satisfied with just hearing about what happened in a Catherine Kuhlman crusade or a David Nunn revival or a Amy Semple McPherson revival or a Smith Wigglesworth meeting. I'm not satisfied just to read about that in a book. I want to see it at Quitman First Assembly this morning. Hallelujah. And then the Bible says, then there arose another generation which knew not the acts of God. And so I want to talk about just two facets of the Holy Spirit today. I want to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and I want to talk about the conviction, or illustrate the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back in time just a bit. For Jesus had risen from the dead, and he walked on this earth for 40 days, as you know, and Calvary was necessary that the mighty baptism and the Holy Spirit could be poured out upon this earth. So this is very important that we're baptized in God's Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, being assembled together with him, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's kind of like you're standing in a pool of water and the pastor baptizes you, but now just think about you're standing in a pool of power and the pastor's not baptizing you, but it's Jesus Christ. He didn't let you down in a pool of water. He let you down in a pool of power. Hallelujah. Who wouldn't want that? I'll sign up for that any day. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I tell you today, he's coming again. So 120 gathered in the upper room. There's supposed to have been 500. I don't know what happened to the other 380. I did the math, and it's only 24% that showed up. Okay, I won't go down that road. Just be there. Just be there, because you never know what God's going to do when the people of God get together. And the Bible says, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, I've preached it many times, but I never get tired of it, they were all with one accord and in one place, kind of like we're here this morning. And suddenly, glory to God, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. That's what we desperately need in America. That's what we need in the church. That's what we need in our personal lives. We need a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The Bible said it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven, separated tongues, like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. And they were all, hallelujah, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they did something when they were filled and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Some were in amazement. Some were in doubt, saying, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, oh, these men are just full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. This is not when they typically get drunk. But he said, what you're seeing, this is that, hallelujah, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You guys remember Joel? Remember what the prophet said? He said this: it shall come to pass in the last days. Right now, today, we're in the last days. Get ready, because we're going to leave. The last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And that can be flip-flop according to the Greek. I don't know a lot of Greek. I know one that has a restaurant down the road, but that's about all I know. But anyway, if you're older, you're young, and you have dreams and or visions. And on my servants and on my handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Hallelujah. Then he began to talk about Jesus. He said, therefore, being by the right hand of the Father exalted. Hallelujah. And having received something, having received the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which two things happen. You now see it and you hear it. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I'm praying for Canaan and living miles to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That generation following their granddad and grandmother right here. It's not too early to start praying for the kids to be filled with the Spirit. This thing has to keep on going should Jesus tarry. But I'm looking for him to come back today. Hallelujah. This is the sad part. The baptism in the Holy Ghost began to drop off when the last apostle died. And things began to go downhill from there, from the early church pattern. Let's bring it up to about 1717. Madame Guyon, she recorded these words in her biography. She said, and I quote, "I was insatiable for prayer." That's where I want to get to, that point where I'm just living in it. I was insatiable. I could not satisfy my desire, my thirst, and my hunger to just talk to God. Come on, church. Let's get to that place where we have relationship with him, where we're living it, we're talking it, and it's just, here's the terminology, a running conversation. A running conversation. If you want to write that down, it's going to be on the next test. Just kidding. Okay, a running conversation, said my friend, with him, so that our lives just become prayer. She said, arising at 4 a.m. and walking a long distance, down and up a steep hill, all that cost me nothing. I had such a longing and desire to meet with my God, for him to do even visible miracles. Every day I saw new miracles, she said, which both amazed and confirmed that prayer was working even in the smallest things. I don't know about you, but I don't look for just things to happen at church or during spiritual times. I'm looking for the Lord. If my car don't start and I lay hands on it and anoint it with oil, I'm expecting something to happen. I look for God in regular, everyday things. Lord, I need my yard weed-eated. I go in and my brother's weed-eated the yard. Thank you, Lord. You're my husband. You're my father. You're my elder brother. You're my mediator between God and man. The man and Christ Jesus, he is everything to us. Glory to God. And that's what the Lord was to this lady, and that's what I want him to be to me. And then there was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards in 1737. He would walk. This is when he did his praying and his divine contemplation, working on his sermons. He'd walk and pray. His messages were so vivid and they were so convicting, and there's that second part I wanted to make known today, convicting, that people would often crumple in repentance, their knuckles white from gripping the pew in front of them. God, give us that kind of altar services again. On July the 8th, 1741, in Enfield, Connecticut, he preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You'll still find it in the literature books across America and some universities. And he wove a gripping word picture that showed men gamble with their soul when they're not accepting Christ. If you're dabbling in sin today, you're gambling with your soul. He said, you're like a spider dangling helplessly over an open flame. You hang by a slender thread with flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe and burn it asunder. And you have nothing to lay hold of to save yourself. Nothing to keep off the flames of wrath. Nothing of your own. Nothing you've ever done. Nothing you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. And this man was almost blind. He was weak with fasting. He did not speak with eloquent words. His nose was black from this. Holding his manuscript so close to his eyes, he could hardly see, and he spoke in a monotone. But the gripping anointing of the Holy Ghost was so strong that people in the audience began to moan and weep and stream to an altar. One man jumped to his feet and cried for mercy. Other men caught hold of the backs of the pews, lest they should slip into hell. And his sermon was believed to have been the beginning of the Great Awakening. I pray to God this pandemic is the beginning of the last Great Awakening. Then Charles Finney, he came along, and in prayer, he said, I quote, like waves of liquid love, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And he said, I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. In 1807, Phoebe Palmer, she was baptized in the Holy Ghost and led tens of thousands, it was said, to Christ. Her answer to the success of her campaign was, and I quote her, holiness is power. As referenced by the scripture, quote, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The word thereof refers back, power thereof refers back to godliness in that verse. And then in 1792 to 1834, there was a popular Presbyterian minister by the name of Edward Irving. He had a church of about 2,000. That's a pretty big church for 1792 to 1834, isn't it? Pretty big church for today, too. And in October of 1831, a well-known sister in his congregation, I quote, finding she was unable to restrain herself, end quote, and respecting a regulation of her church, thinking she could not speak in the sanctuary, she rushed out into the entrance, the foyer, and gave vent to an utterance in tongues, as did another lady. One man suggested that a bucket of water should be dumped on the hysterical madwoman who had spoken in tongues. But Pastor Irving got up and explained the occurrence. He said he'd been feeling he should preach on this to his congregation, but he feared his audience would react negatively. But now he felt that this occurrence with these two ladies was brought forward by the will of God, and he felt it was his duty to submit to begin to preach on the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So from that point on, this pastor taught that tongues were the I quote, the standing sign, and the, quote, root and stem, out of which flowed all the other gifts of the Spirit, and then he led a restoration of tongues in 1831. And then in the late 1800s, in the early 1900s, a lady who, she lost her father to death, then she lost her husband to death. She had six children, and five of her children died. Her name was Mariah Woodworth Eder. She's known as the Grandmother of Pentecost. She had some of the most powerful meetings that are on record, and I try to read at least something, a paragraph out of her book every day, so I'll remember what we're supposed to be. And at her meetings, they would often hear a manifestation of heavenly music actually come down and join with them, and she described it as the most glorious music. And she said it was like the tone of some wonderful instrument of music such as human ears never before heard. She said the nearest thing to which I can compare the music in heaven, it's like a complete band of skillful violinists playing the most sacred music. We've almost lost that word sacred in our world today. Sacred and consecration and hallowed. Those words have almost become extinct. But she said it was the most sacred music that could be imagined. And she said this is but a very poor description of what our ears heard when it would come down and join us. And she said, on earth there is four-part harmony. But she said, in heaven there are scores of parts of harmony. Wow. In Mariah's meetings, it says, and I quote, the Holy Ghost fell like a cyclone. Men and women were tossed like as in a windstorm. They fell inside and outside the church. Passersby said they saw the house shaken. I pray to God that people that pass by on the highway out there would see this place shaken. I pray they drive by and see smoke coming from the top, not because it was on fire, but because the Holy Ghost was on fire and moving in here. I pray they'd see a cloud of glory over this tabernacle. I pray that when they drive by in Quitman, Texas, they'd feel compelled. I need to go in that church. I need to pay them a visit. I need to see what's happening in there. I don't know why, but I just feel magnetized to that place because this is where the Spirit of Almighty God dwells. Men and women, it said, fell all over the tent like trees in a storm. It looked like a battlefield of the slain. The house was full of the glory of God. It was like a mist. People fell down in their seats all over the house, overpowered with God's glory. Saints danced and ran and leaped and shouted for joy as people were healed by God's power. Is anybody homesick for the power of God in these days? I say let us earnestly contend. There should be a wrestling type faith, a wrestling type prayer. Earnestly contend for that faith, not just any faith, not just a mouth faith, but that faith which was once delivered to the saints. And then you have the outpouring in Topeka, Kansas. I'm going to move on across this. And then you have another outpouring over in Wales. And then you have another outpouring in the Los Angeles Azusa Street Revival. In many places in America, I'm afraid if you look at our history, we have become lukewarm. We've lost our first love. We've become choked with the cares of this life. Drowning in the knowledge explosion, consumed by our electronics, God help us, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, we have Pentecostal root rot. The sexualization of the screen has caused the conscience of the church to become seared as with a hot iron. Pornography's pandemic, even in the professing church. The Bible says that the foundations be shaken. If they be destroyed, where shall the righteous appear? And I say, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? Having begun in the spirit, are we now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, Lord, we beseech thee, and we come back again to the text. Come down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Can these bones live again? Yes, they can, because Pentecost is not simply a fad. It's not a passing trend. It's not just another wave that has come through the church. Pentecost is not going to fade off of the scene. There will never be a burial or a funeral for Pentecost. And we're right now on the brink of the rapture. The Lord is coming back for a glorious church, an on-fire church, a Pentecost-driven church. And for me, I don't know about you, but it's Pentecost till rapture. That is what I want. That's what I'm striving for. That's what I'm looking for. And it's for us. Let's take advantage of it. And I say, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. And as I close, I want to mention the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've just talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to speak about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. On Thursday, May the 14th, I awakened. And before I was ever awake in my subconscious, this was running over in my mind and coming and coming and coming on the subject of hell. And I tried to shake it off because I didn't want to think about hell. And I did not desire to write anything down that was coming to my mind, but I knew that if I did not get up and start writing this down, I would disobey God. And so I want to tell you, those of you who are watching online, and for those of you in here, I want to tell you what the Lord was speaking. It's not easy to say this. Hell is not to be trifled with. Your rationale for living anything God sees as wrong will not hold water and keep you from going there. Your justification for your decisions, you know in your gut are wrong, will not phase or deter your entrance to the ever-enlarging mouth of this abyss of the damned. It is so much worse than you ever thought or conceived of. You have never seen or imagined anything that compares to it. Hell is incomprehensible. It is not to be ignored, quelled, or smothered with distraction of mind or music. No matter how loud they play their music in the car, and no matter how many windows it rattles, they cannot get away from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit because God doesn't want them to go to hell. It is not slang. Its contents cannot be contrived. Its horror cannot be exaggerated. Its awfulness is past the imagination of the most evil person who ever meditated on and concocted vile wickedness to another on this earth. The concept of hell cannot be conceived by the human mind. It is not a curse word. It is a location. It's the most populated place that exists. It's a place of untold millions writhing in regret. There is no social distancing there. It is thriving and throbbing with the thrashing souls of the unsaved, departed men and women from Adam until now. It is irreversible. It's the final stop. It's an irrevocable decision you made in life. You can never get off this train. You can never get out. You can never turn back. You can never redo your decision. You can never rethink your alternatives. A loving God would never send you to this habitation of horrors. It is your choice. Human language is at a searching loss to describe the place. The part of you that thinks and feels and hears and sees and remembers your spirit body goes there. The pain is excruciating. The heat is unbearable. And you can't get out of it or get a scintilla of let up. The roar of the din, a pulsating noise of the screaming, shrieking, moaning, crying masses thrashing around you never stops. There is never a moment of silence. There is never a moment of peace. There is never a second of reprieve. The taunting, teasing, torturing demons never imagined or seen by us. Creatures of hell never cease inflicting you with their pain, pleasure, lewdness, immorality, and maybe the sin you love so much in your life that you just have to do it all the time there with no let up to your nauseated in their hideous laughs. They got you. You chose them instead of God. You never stop existing there. You never get a break. There's never a let up. There's never a sip of water to get the dryness out so you can scream and cry better as you constantly curse God, curse ungodly parents, curse all voices you shut out before going there. You pray like you've never prayed before. Forever. You pray forever in hell. You beg for God to get you out. Forever. You beg for your mother, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your friend, the one who witnessed to you, your preacher. You wail for a second chance. Forever. You would give worlds to hear another altar call like this morning. You would do anything to find the preacher. You would give all you ever had in life to go to church just one more time. You would bang on locked church doors or go find the preacher. You would race to the altar and fling yourself over it, praying and wallowing and wringing your hands for forgiveness. You hope against hope that this is just a dream. But try as you may, you can never arouse yourself out of it. You cannot shake this. You cannot look forward to tomorrow, because today never stops. You can never feel like you're ready to repent, because God is not talking to you anymore. It does no good to talk to God, because He is not there. God is gone. He never listens to you again. You argued with Him all your life, and He finally let you have your way. You chose hell. This is the worst thing I ever felt moved by God to pen. But don't forget it, because it's much worse than what I've just tried to describe. My word to you is the Holy Spirit. You would listen to His voice and you would repent today. Cry out to God here, so you won't cry out to God there. Jesus loves you, and I promise you I love you. I would not say this. It takes everything in me to deliver this. Ask Jesus to come into your life today and to forgive you of your sins. And if you're hearing this, you still have a chance. There's still room at the cross for you. I cared enough to warn you to not go to this despicable, horrible place called hell. The coming of the Holy Spirit, and now the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me, please?